Well, now we've come to my favorite part of the time of the service, and that's the preaching of God's Word, especially when it's someone besides me, okay? And I need it. You know, a lot of people maybe don't think about that, but preachers need preaching too. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity these next few days to be preached at. I'm asking God to do a work in my heart and a work in my home. And I want us to all be tender and receptive to what the Lord's going to do. Brother Edwards is a man that has much ministry experience. How long did you pastor, Brother Edwards? 43 years, Heritage Baptist Church. This is a church that truly welcomed us as missionaries. When we were going to Niger, their church supported us, loved on us, just like this one did. And Brother Edwards was always an encouragement to me. And that has not changed. And so I know God's using him and will use him today. And I thank you for being here, brother. You come and preach what God's put on your heart.
Pastor, thank you. I want to be clear. I was 37 years at Heritage, but 43 in pastoral ministry. So good to see you this morning. Young people, that was great. And that I don't think there's anything that thrills my heart anymore when young people sing and take an active part in the ministry of the church. And one of the things that has encouraged me is your service last night at the banquet, and then to see your service in the choir and singing again today. That's a blessing to an old man. I hope you appreciate that in your church. One of the wonderful things in a church is young people that run laps and go to junior church, and teens and singles that serve in the ministry. That is the lifeblood of a church. I'm glad for every gray head in a church. I am one, and I think we bring something. We bring wisdom and experience. We bring stability and sometimes patience to it. But I want to tell you, there is nothing better than young people serving and being trained and growing to serve the Lord. Hope you realize that's a great thing at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Good to see you this morning, and I pray that God will bless my plan this week, if the Lord so allows, is to speak again on marriage this morning. Tonight, marriage will be included, but we want to step back and look at the home. And here's the question we want to answer tonight. What does a godly home look like? You know, our culture has gotten so far away from the Word of God that most people wouldn't know what a good and godly home should look like. Now, I know you do, but we'll reinforce some of those things. And then, I don't know about your home, but I know about my home. Every once in a while, my wife thinks wrong and we have an argument. And tomorrow night, I just want to answer the question, how do we handle conflict? I think I would subtitle that message, "My Mouth is the Biggest Problem in Our House." That'll just give you a clue. But then we want to talk about raising kids some a little later in the week. I want to bring a message, if God gives the liberty, 5 things that every child needs to hear. 5 things every child needs to hear. But I'm just glad to be here. And I bring nothing but God's Word and a few years of experience. I know that I will probably not say anything that you have not heard before in your life. But as I reminded the Sunday school audience, none of us have arrived. None of us are everything we should be in the Lord. God is still working on every husband in this room. God is still working on every wife in this room, every dad, mom, every kid, and we have got a long way to go. And so when God brings us together like this with a themed meeting like this, our attitude should not be, "I already know." Our attitude should be, "What don't I know? And what do I know that I'm not doing good? And God, how can you help me do it better in my life?" So with that as a backdrop, I want to preach to you the strangest text you've ever heard for a sermon on marriage. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And I give you this thought this morning, the greatest problem in every marriage. The greatest problem in every marriage. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. There the Bible says this very, very familiar verse. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of that scripture and the truth that it speaks about the depravity of my heart and the absolute mercy and grace of your life in taking my place on the cross and having my sins laid upon you that I might have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, our hearts are our problem. Help us to see it and help us to take Bible solutions in fixing it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though this is an unusual passage for a sermon on marriage, I want you to know that for 47 years I've been a married man, so I know a little bit about being married. And for 43 of those years I've been studying the Bible, I've been preaching the Word of God, I've been counseling people who had issues in their marriage, problems in their home and in their life, trying to find solutions. I thought for a while that eventually I would have heard everything that can go wrong in a home. I mean, after 43 years, you think that you would run out of something new. And then one day I understood that it really wasn't about the circumstances in a marriage or in a home. It was about the hearts of those who lived in that home. I would remind you of what the Lord tells us about our hearts. It's not flattering. But He said our hearts are deceitful. They are wicked. Who can possibly know? Not just wicked, they're desperately wicked. And yes, that's my heart. The guy who stands before you preaching this morning has a desperately wicked heart. And he is able to deceive himself about that truth. But he also knows who he preaches to. He's preaching to a bunch of people of whom all have desperately wicked hearts, and they are able to deceive even themselves. And only the Lord can come alongside us and speak into our lives, hey, here's the truth. Here's what you need to see. Here's what you need to acknowledge. It occurred to me that sometimes in our marriages and in our lives, because of our wickedness, because of our hearts, we come to the place where we treat each other in our marriages like believers, like Christians, like God's people, sometimes treat God. I'll read to you from Ezekiel 33 for the sake of time. Don't turn there. But verse 31 says this, "They come unto me as the people cometh, and they sit before thee, me, as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Ezekiel says, "Lord, I've noticed something about your people. That sometimes they will come before you and say all the right things. They'll sing along with the hymns. They'll say amen in the right spots. They'll even check the box that says I ought to do this or I ought to do that. But God, I've seen the result, and their hearts, even though their mouths say the right words, their lives don't indicate that their hearts are taking them the right direction." Now, what I'm suggesting this morning is that sometimes in our homes and in our marriage relationships, we say the right things. We even buy boxes of candy at Valentine's Day. That's the right thing, unless you're on a diet like me. I'm 68. I've been on a diet 67 years and 6 months. We do the right things. We check the right boxes. But here's the truth. The problem is not checking the box. The problem is, where is our heart? And sad to say, over these years, I've seen home after home after home and marriage after marriage after marriage where the right things are said and the right things are done, and yet there is no intimacy and there is no cleaving and there is no closeness. And though two people live under one roof, their hearts are not one. It's sad. Ann Landers, some of you may remember that name. And guys like me will remember Ann Landers. For the young people, there used to be a thing called newspapers. And people would get a newspaper and read the newspaper. And one of the things back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, in the newspaper, there was an Ann Landers, and she was the advice lady. And you would write into her with your problem, and Ann Landers would dispense all the wisdom that she had, and she was known to be the answer lady. I'll never forget when I read this article. I read it to you today. It was a column from July 3rd, 1975. The title on the column was this, Ann Has No Answer. Quote, "The sad, incredible fact is that after 36 years of marriage, Jules and I are being divorced. As I write these words, it's as if I'm referring to a letter from a reader. That we are going our separate ways is one of life's ironies." Now, to be honest with you, in my notes, I emboldened the words, "We are going our separate ways." And Ms. Landers, it's not an irony. It is the natural condition of the human heart. It is what got us in trouble with God. We wanted our own way. We went our own way. It is the source of every problem in our life. We want it our way. Now stay with that thought. She goes on and says, "How did it happen that something so good for so long did not last forever? The lady with all the answers does not know the answer to this one. Perhaps there's a lesson there for all of us. At least there is for me. Never say it could not happen to us." Very insightful and very sad. And here's the truth. What she experienced is what the Bible tells us is our problem. We have selfish hearts. We have self-interest. And when we bring a selfish heart and self-interest and our way and our expectation and our need into a relationship called marriage, if we do not manage that and give that over to the Holy Spirit, it will eventually become the dividing line in our marriage relationship. Let me give you a few thoughts on it tonight. Number one, you and I must realize that marriage does not eliminate conflicts, it only exposes them. Marriage does not eliminate conflicts, it only exposes them. So often starry-eyed couples would come into my office because they wanted to get married. And I always had premarital counseling, and they would come in, and they would come in with what I knew to be kind of unreasonable expectations, unrealistic. And they would sit there and they would talk, and one of the questions that I would always ask them is, "Why are you getting married?" And they would tell me things, beautiful things like, "Oh, because we love each other. Because she's my best friend and he's my best friend." I never had one couple come in and say, "You know, we have no idea why we're here because we don't even like each other." But they had every reason. Oh, their love was like no one else's love. And their expectation was like no one else's expectation. One writer said, "Every man gets married thinking she will never change, and every woman gets married thinking, well, I can change him." And when they actually get into the marriage, they realize, ooh, that stuff's pretty well set. You see, the early part of romance does not find us going our own way. It finds us willing to go the way of the one we're trying to win. Now, can I say that again? When I met my wife, I knew she was different than me. I knew there were things that she thought a little differently, did a little differently. And I knew right away that she was not into fishing and hunting. But in my mind, I thought, I can overlook that. And so we entered into our dating process and falling in love. And I was just the greatest guy you've ever met. I was so romantic, I bought her a vase once. And I just was anything she needed to be and everything she wanted me to be. And I found out something. She was anything I wanted her to be and everything she wanted me to be. She even listened to me talk about deer that I had shot. And she never brought up shopping. Until we were married. And then I found out that she never puts lids back on tight. And so when you reach in the icebox and pull the pickles out, you're probably going to drop the pickles all in the icebox. She never shuts a door. She always wants to go shopping. She never will go fishing. I mean, she doesn't like to go fishing. What was so easy to overlook, what was so easy to find cute, what was so easy to find lovable before we were married as I was pursuing her became far less easy to overlook after we were married, after I had her. That may be a silly example, but the truth is that conflicts that love allows us to ignore, familiarity doesn't allow us to put up with anymore. And over a period of time, it aggravates, and it becomes a source of contention. And then some very subtle things can step into a relationship. We can begin to deceive one another. Now, I don't mean we outright lie to each other necessarily, but maybe we communicate something less than honest. Maybe we just avoid communication because we don't want to talk about that. Maybe we just avoid communication because we already know what she or he is going to say. And then I've learned over the years that when communication stops and when differences aren't resolved, resentment begins to set in. And the man can't understand why she's not loving and can't understand why she's not the way she used to be. And she can't understand why he's so angry and why he's so gruff and why he is so critical and mean-spirited. It's because differences unresolved and differences not cared for in the help of the Holy Spirit have become sources of resentment. Ann Landers, I know what happened. You and Jewel never figured it out. And you've kept your expectations and your needs and your desires, and you decided that you were right and your way was right, and you were unwilling to yield. And even if you yielded in name only. And you kept that resentment in your heart and your bitterness in your heart. Before very long, he was impatient and you were impatient, and you became rebellious and he became rebellious. And before very long, people subtly, slowly have turned to their own way, turned everyone to his own way. And we live under the same roof, but we don't go the same route. We raise the same kids, but we don't have the same heart. We still check the boxes and go to the activities. We still get dressed on Sunday and go to church. But the unity, the cleaving, the transparency, the intimacy, the closeness that we were sure we were going to have when we were yielding to each other and pursuing each other, we never found, because what we knew is marriage exposed the differences. It didn't solve the differences. You see, we're selfish at heart. They sang last night, and I can't remember the words. If I had time, I'd get those guys back up here to sing that song again. I like me. And I mean, was that a line in it? I like me? Yeah, okay, well, I'm right. So I like me. I mean, how could you not like this? Huh? How could you not love this and want to do everything I wanted to do and do it my way? I like me. Now, we chuckle at it and we don't like to say it's true of ourselves, but it is true of ourselves. It's a Bible fact. We all go our own way. It's what took us away from the Lord. It's why Jesus had to go to the cross. It's why we were lost in the garden. We turned and went our own way. And it is our pattern through life. The songwriter said we are prone to wander. Because we love our own way and we love ourselves and we find ourselves in a relationship where we must do just the opposite. Where we must not put ourselves first. We must put someone else first. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And again, I know this is an unusual passage for a marriage service, but turn with me. Philippians chapter 2 to the great kenosis passage. And I'm going to read 8 verses. Follow along as I do and we'll make some comments. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I understand that the book of Philippians is a New Testament letter written to instruct the local church. But I do want you to know that as God tells us the way that we ought to enter into relationship with one another is to esteem other better than ourselves, to take on a humble servant's heart and attitude, would you please understand that same principle must be applied to the home and to the husband and wife relationship? There must be a willingness to have the mind of Christ toward our spouse. The Lord refused to turn to His own way. Instead, He humbled Himself to the way of the Father. Do you remember that night in the garden when He looked into the cup of our sin, knowing that He was going to take our sin upon Himself? And as He prayed, He said, Father, if there could be any other way, let this cup pass. But knowing that there was no other way, knowing that He had to be the one that bore our sins on the cross, He came to this conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. And He, making Himself a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the criminal on a cross, went to Calvary, and there the sins, the gross sins of the desperately wicked heart of Michael Edwards were poured upon Him. And He, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. I didn't deserve it. It was given. It was by mercy and grace. He yielded His will. He yielded His way. He surrendered to the Lord. And though it cost Him His life, His dignity, they shamed Him. They mocked Him. They cursed Him. He said, that boy has a need. And I must meet that need. And if that need costs me everything I have, I will live so as to meet His need. I want to tell you, we have a tendency to look upon our own things in our marriage. I can't tell you how many times I would have a couple in the counseling office and the conversation would be all about, well, my needs are not being met. Do not hear me wrong. Please do not hear me wrong. So what? I don't want anybody to live in danger. I don't want anybody to live a miserable life. But I'm telling you, the starting place for a believer is not demanding our needs be met. The starting place for a believer is, I will meet the need of the other. You don't understand. I told you last night, we never do. Preachers never understand. You don't understand why if I yielded to Him, He'd walk all over me. Well, that's what Jesus said. If I yield to the plan of the Father, I'll suffer, so I won't. Oh, is that what He said? He said, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Not my way, but Your way. Not my expectation, but Your expectation of me. Lord, not my needs, but that His needs, Mike Edwards' needs, might be met. And then we come to Philippians 2, and it's hard. It chokes us. It is difficult. And He says to us, let this mind be in you. Just like it was in Christ Jesus, and the same way that Jesus would set His way aside, His expectation aside, His needs aside, His desires aside. Hey, how do you make a marriage work when there is conflict and difference? You stop demanding your way. And you humble yourself. And you remember that that's your opportunity to look like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And say, I will meet the need of the other. And I will trust God to meet my need. And I will find the expectation of the other and let God be concerned about my expectation. And I will not do this thing through strife. I will put myself aside. You and I must constantly fight the force of self and surrender to the spirit of humility and service. Can I say it again? We have desperately wicked hearts and we must constantly fight that force within us of self. And we must constantly ask God, give us help to surrender to the way of service and humility. Let me walk in the steps of Jesus. That's how you have a happy marriage. You say, it's not about me. You see, most of our world thinks it is about them. You know, girls get married and I guess they have it as the view of the princess in the palace and they're going to be swept away and boy, it's going to be so beautiful and they spend so much money on a dress to be beautiful and so much money on a cake to have people devour and so much money on a wedding and I'm not saying, don't hear me saying that's a bad thing. I'll set the dollar limit for you, but don't hear me saying that's a bad thing. But I'm just telling you, that's not what a marriage is. And if we go into a marriage where it's all about me, it's my day. Now, don't hear me wrong. I get it. Brides, I want you to have a great day. But it isn't your day. It's our day. Our day. Our day. Our wedding. Our marriage. Our home. Our kids. Our problem. Our needs. And we have become such a self-centered generation. You say, how do you think we're a self-centered generation? Because we take selfies, that's why. And we think the rest of the world cares that we're eating meatballs somewhere. And we take a picture of ourselves with meatballs. You say, how do you know that? I did it! And I thought, goodness gracious, get over yourself! You know what we are? We're servants. We are servants. We're under rowers. We are servants. May God help us. You know what we need to do? We need to start approaching our marriages as servants. In our church back in Woodbridge, and I'm almost done, we had a massive, massive brick wall we had built and it was the auditorium, and the auditorium ran into the gymnasium. And I think it was like a 200-foot brick wall. And I watched him. I'm not good at construction, but I'm very good at watching it. And so I watched them put up those concrete block and row after row, 200 feet, maybe 40 feet in the air. And then I thought, man, that's a long job. That's hard. Then I watched them, and they took brick, and we had normal size brick, and 200 feet, 35 or 40 feet high, and brick upon brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. I watched them. They brought the bricks in on trucks, and they took the bricks over in big pallets and laid them over by the scaffolding. But it was one brick at a time to build that wall. And I want to tell you, if in our marriages, if we're doing the right things and saying the right things, but we know full well there's a division in our hearts, I want to tell you, just one brick at a time, we've got to start disassembling that wall. Sometimes we look at that whole wall and we say, well, it could never change. It'll never get good. It'll never be right. He'll never change. She'll never change. But if we just take one brick at a time, just one time when we would be tempted to answer with a critical spirit, just don't answer with a critical spirit. Just one time when we would love to insist on our way and we would love to insist that we're right, just don't insist on your way or your right. And one brick at a time. Be a servant instead of a master. And say it again. One brick at a time, one day at a time. Husbands, be a servant instead of a master. Ladies, be a servant instead of a master. Learn two phrases and I'm done. Here's number one. You cannot change anyone but yourself. You are not going to, through a fit of desperation, change how she thinks. And ladies, you are not through stubbornness going to change him. But you can change you. You can change your attitude. You can tell your heart to shut up. You can put yourself second. And as you do, he will change in response to your change. You say, when? Well, he's stupid. It's going to take a year. We're not that bright, okay? We don't get it. So no, it's not going to work in an hour. It's not going to work in a day. But people respond to changes in others. Here's number two. You never get by getting. You get by giving. You never get by getting. You get by giving. I want him to respect me. Then respect him. Give him respect. Oh, he'll take advantage of it. Give him respect. I want her to love me. I want her to honor me. Then love her. And when she says, what do you want? Or when she turns it away with a phrase, love her anyway. And do it again and again and again. And one brick by one brick, take them down. And one brick by one brick, you be the servant. I will be the servant. Picture yourself in that garden where you say, Lord, I wish there was some other way. I wish this would get well now. And you look up and you realize there's no other way but to humble yourself and to serve that one that you live with. And just say, God, not my way, your way. I will humble myself again. I will humble myself again. You say, preacher, what's the result? I'm not going to take the time to do it. But I wish you sometime this afternoon would read verses 9 through 12 of Philippians 2. Because when Jesus surrendered himself and went to the cross, it didn't end on that hill. It didn't end with him being mocked and cursed. It didn't end with his death. It went through to his resurrection. Oh, but not only his resurrection, his coronation. Oh, but not only his coronation, his elevation. God honored his choice. And even those who never confessed him before will bow the knee and every tongue will confess. God honored his choice to humble himself. And that's the problem in every home. The problem in every life and in every home is we want our way, my way, I'm right. I want it done my way. And I'm not going to humble myself until you give me what I need. No. Change you, they'll change. Whatever you want, give. Humble yourself. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for these few moments we've had this morning, and I thank you for the attentiveness of this group. Lord, I know how hard it is to hear a message like this message and how hard it would be to respond and say, you know what, we've got an issue with that. Or I've got an issue with that. Oh, we want to have the appearance that it's just the way it should be and everything's okay. And it doesn't have to be horrible and ready to fall apart. But God, the truth is we get stubborn with our spouses. We get stubborn in our ways. We get resentful because our needs are not being met when, here's the truth, all we are is servants. And if we would act like servants, our great God and Master would elevate us. He would bless us. But Lord, we have to trust Him. And sometimes we want to hold on to our way, and we want to hold on to our rights, and we want to hold on to our needs, and we want to demand that they be met our way, not God's way. But God's way is not through demanding, it is through serving. I pray for some men in this room this morning who, Lord, are angry and critical instead of serving, tender. I pray for some moms, some ladies in this room who are stubborn. Oh, see it on the outside, the husband's doing the right things, even says the right things. She does the right things, says the right things, but like the people of God, in the heart, it's not where it needs to be. And I pray just now that, Lord, you would do a work in the hearts of husbands and wives. I pray young people towards their parents and parents towards their young people, that we would simply decide to fight the force of self that is so natural and surrender to the true spirit of humility and service, and that our homes would become places of humble service to one another so that you could exalt all the people that live in that home and meet the needs of every person in that home. Help us to be willing to walk in your way and follow your counsel. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I wonder if there might be one or two or three or four that would say, you know, preacher, I've got a great wife, got a great husband, but there are just times where we're not humble towards each other. There's just times where sometimes my pride or sometimes my anger, it makes me critical, or maybe it makes me resent him. And God spoke to my heart. And I just want to acknowledge to the Lord, no one else is looking around. I am, but no one else is. And just by an uplifted hand, you'd say, just to the Lord, God, I heard you. I heard you. God bless you. Many, many hands. It doesn't mean your home's falling apart. It doesn't mean you're a wicked, wicked sinner in the way the world thinks. It means you're human and your heart takes you the direction it wants to go. Anyone else before I pray and conclude in prayer? God bless you. You're just saying, Lord, I heard you. And I'm going to approach this differently. I've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can help me do it differently. There might be someone here today who's away from the Lord in the sense they've never been saved. Their heart has taken them their way, and they've rejected the call of mercy and grace and love from the Lord. I want you to know that if you'll humble yourself and come, we can take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be saved, and the Lord will gladly receive you. So, Father, you've seen our hands, you've seen our hearts. I pray that folks would have courage. Maybe a husband and a wife slip out together, or individuals, however. But I pray they'd spend a moment with you in prayer and just acknowledge that they need to be servants with a humble spirit to make their home what it needs to be. Fight the force of self. In Jesus' name, amen.